Well, good morning. It's great to see your beautiful faces. Is it good to see my face? Lying's a sin. Shouldn't be doing that. But no, and for real, it's just good to be with you together to worship the Lord and to sing songs about God's faithfulness and that He is with us through the fires and the flood. And I don't know where you've been this week, but I'm confident that there have been fires and floods in our world, in our lives, as we are all facing things of difficulties and sometimes tragedies. And God is with us. And He's also with us in those moments where everything has gone incredibly well. And He is rejoicing with us. So this week is with our Upward Flag football kids. We are talking about the fact that God has made us unique and that He has made us amazing, not because we're awesome by ourselves, but because we have a creator who cared enough to design us for His pleasure and for His good. And we've encouraged our kids this week and going to be doing the same this coming week, that whenever anything amazing happens, that we would be the kind of people that would just thank God for what is going on in our lives that's amazing. So be sure to do that, even this morning, as things come into your mind. So the last few weeks, we've been in a series and talking about the core values for our church. What are the values that kind of rise to the top that begin to define kind of who we are and what we value most? We've talked about a few of them. A few of them we haven't talked about this year, but one of them is biblical authority, that we're deeply committed to the authority of Scripture, to the proclamation of the gospel, and the personal application of biblical truth. This is something that we are deeply committed to. It's a value of our church that we all share. We also highly value intimacy with God, that we're deeply committed to growing in intimacy with God, prayerfully seeking His empowerment and His direction to become more like Christ, reflecting His character and priorities. Another value is kingdom building, that we're deeply committed to extending and enlarging the kingdom of God by engaging people in our community and beyond with the gospel, by making disciples who make disciples, and continually equipping godly servant leaders to lead the way. The last couple weeks, we've talked about the idea of biblical community, that we are deeply committed to being an authentic community with other Christ followers and those in search of the truth. We seek to love and encourage and serve one another, sharing our lives as we participate together in the life of each other and in the church. And then last week, Paul talked about transformative grace, that we're deeply committed to living in and under the transforming grace of God, that knowing God accepts us by a sheer act of His grace. We welcome and extend His grace to others, regardless of where they are on their spiritual journey. And today, we're going to conclude by talking about godly servant leadership as a value of our church, that we're deeply committed to leading like Christ, following His example of servant leadership, humility, and self-sacrifice. So for us, over the past few years, we've seen, and you've seen, our church grow in incredible ways. We've seen that both men and women have been connecting in discipleship groups and on the discipleship pathway like never before, which has been incredible. We've seen people grow deep, not just wide, in their relationship with God and with one another, growing in our relationship with the Lord and His character. And we've also seen that the life groups and D groups have been a major part of what God's doing here amongst us. With all of this happening, we've been excited about not only what God is doing, but also what God's planning to do. He's not done with us here. He has more in store for us. He has more planned for us. And to do that, we're going to need more people leading along the way. And that's why we're talking about godly servant leadership today. So for us, we've been talking about the last couple weeks that next week is actually going to be a business meeting for members here at New Life just after the service, where we've got one elder nominee and two deacons. And the encouraging thing is there are others that are in the wings, ready or qualified to serve in those positions, which is super exciting. But for us, we just want to start with these three. And you want to know what the process is that we've kind of gone through to get these guys. Did we just, you know, draw names out of a hat? No, we didn't do that. Did we just accept people that, you know, they wanted to aspire to that position? No, for us, we very much started by talking about those things and praying a lot about who God would want to serve in these roles. And prayer has been at the forefront of all of it. We've also met individually with these men to evaluate their biblical qualifications. Scripture is clear. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. I just want to look at these passages together as it talks about the qualifications for elders and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, it says that the saying is trustworthy, that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Some of your versions will say that it must be blameless. This doesn't mean that they need to be perfect. If that was the case, none of us would ever qualify. But their character ought to be such that they don't have things being held against them. There isn't any chronic problems in their character. So for elders, they're to be above reproach or blameless. They're to be the husband of one wife, that they are to be a one-woman kind of man. It's important that that is in there. They're to be sober-minded, that they're to have clear thought, rational thought, that they're to be self-controlled. They're to be respectable. They're to be hospitable, to invite people into their lives and into their homes. They're to be able to teach. And able to teach, it doesn't have the connotation that they're supposed to be able to get up in front of people and wow the crowds, but they're to be able to discern truth. They're to be able to discern between good and evil, and they're able to express that in a way that people understand. And elders' gifting is different. Some elders are very good at coming up here on stage and talking about those things. Some are good in a small group. Some are good one-on-one. But they're to be able to teach, to discern between right and wrong, truth and error. In verse 3, it says they're not to be a drunkard. They're not to be violent, but they're to be gentle. They're not to be quarrelsome and just start all kinds of arguments all of the time. They're also not to be a lover of money. In verse 4, it goes on to say that the elder, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. The good news is that it doesn't say that your children have to be perfect. Because once again, we would all be in trouble. Any perfect kids out there, you want to admit it? A couple of you. No adults raised their hands. That's awesome. But they're to manage their own household well, and that has the idea of leading and parenting and shepherding our kids. It also has the connotation in there with how finances are handled, how relationships are handled, that they're to manage their household well. Not perfectly, but they're to manage their household well. In verse 5, for if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? In verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he might become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. These are the character qualities that Paul lays out for his brother Timothy of what elders should look like. What is their character to look like? Not perfect in every tense, but this is to be the overwhelming understanding of their character. It goes on in verse 8 to talk about deacons. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. They're not to be people who are hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home that I thought it was right to say, do as I say, not as I do. that's the world I grew up in. I was like, you know, it wasn't until I was in college and I was like, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not right. Deacons aren't to be double-tongued. They're not to be hypocritical. That their lives should match what they say and vice versa. For deacons, they're not to be addicted to much wine. They're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. For deacons, as we'll talk about in a minute, their job is to serve, and they're going to have resources at their disposal to be able to serve. They're not to be the kind of people who pick favorites. They're to understand that the gospel through Jesus Christ came not just to God's chosen people of Israel, but it came as a mystery to all of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. And they're to be able to see with a clear conscience that the gospel has come to everyone, and they were all to be served, not to play favorites. Paul goes on in verse 10. He says, let them be tested first. Don't just throw them in the position because you like them, but let them be tested. And let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves to be blameless. Again, not perfect, but the overwhelming idea of their character is that they don't have something to be held against them. It's interesting, verse 11 here says that their wives likewise must be dignified. Not slanderers, not gossips, not sitting around and thinking, oh, well, that person, we can all kind of envision that in our mind, but they're not to be slanderers. Their wives are also to be sober-minded. They're to be self-controlled and faithful in all things. That they're to be people that do what they say that they're going to do. And then it says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Again, that they would be the kind of person that is a one-woman kind of man. That this be something that is clear and evident in their life. That they're to manage their children and their own households well. And then in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So for us, we met with these men and began to talk through these requirements, through these character qualifications, and to kind of get down into the nitty-gritty of what is currently going on in their life, what has been part of their past, and where there has been character flaws or sin in their past, which all of us have. We wanted to see how they've allowed God to transform them as they've moved forward. So we've met quite a bit with them. And we also shared these names with you, the deacons here most recently with Andy and Paul, and then Greg, we shared his name with you over a year ago. It's been a while. For you to also be evaluating these character traits in their lives. We've also met with their spouses to gain some more insight, as spouses can probably tell us like no other. What kinds of things are hidden? Are these things kind of true? And for us to really get confirmation of their character, of their ability to serve in these roles, as well as their availability. For us as a church, we're not interested in saying, you guys are going to be leaders. We know you're working 50, 60 hours a week, but here's another 40. You know, go and do. We want to make sure that these men serving these roles have the character, the ability, as well as the availability to be able to serve. We also, for you guys today, we want you to hear more of them. So in just a minute, I'm going to invite them up. We're going to kind of have a discussion here in front of you about their experience with leadership, what God's been doing in their lives. And we would encourage you that if you've got questions for them, that you take some time here over this coming week and spend time talking to them, asking them those questions. So before they come up, you might be asking, what in the world? I'm kind of new here. What do elders do? So what are elders? Are they just old people with gray hair? I don't qualify for that. I just have gray hair. I'm not old. I just really look like it and feel like it some days. So elders for us, they're to do really four things. Elders lead. They equip. The saints do the work of the ministry, as Scripture calls us to do. They teach and they shepherd. Deacons, their role is to lead and serve. Primarily, they do this with families, where families aren't able to care for their own, for whatever reason. So we primarily think about with families, the elderly, single moms, those that might have challenges in their life that are outside the scope of a life group to be able to serve and minister to. We also, for deacons, they lead and serve in the area of finances, and they also would do that in the area of kind of facilities. So the good news is we don't have a lot of facilities right now, which is great. And they also, as you look at Acts chapter 6, they assist the elders. So their job is not inferior, it's just different than the elders or the pastors. In Acts chapter 6, you see a situation where certain widows were kind of being discriminated against and not being cared for. So they appointed these deacons to be able to care for them, to have the resources to do that. And that involved finances, involved caring for families. And that also allowed for, at that point, the elders, which our translation to a common time here would be elders. Not that we're apostles by any stretch, but for it allowed those apostles to be able to do the work of the ministry, which for them was reading and teaching the word and spending time in prayer. So with that, that's kind of where we're going this morning. We're just going to kind of talk and share about those things. So as those guys come forward, would you pray with me today? God, we're grateful today that you've given us the privilege to be here and be here together, that we're able to sing songs and utter your name and sing about your greatness and your goodness. And God, we just pray today that you would have your way with us, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us. God, that we would be people who are changed this morning because we've met with you. And God, we just glorify your name this morning. We praise you, and you indeed are worthy to be praised. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well done making the prayer transition up here on stage, gentlemen. You have passed your first test. Well, good morning. It's good to have you guys up here together with us. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
Amen.
Awesome. Why don't you guys just take a minute to share a little bit about you and kind of the makeup of your family?
Okay, I'll start. I'm Greg Hesterman. I'm a deacon here at New Life. And my wife, Amy, we've been married how many years? Where's Stefan? Little Stefan, how many years? Oh, come on, man! 29.
Wait.
29.
Wait, can I just 29. Hit the pause button for a minute?
What?
Aren't you the one that's supposed to be able to know that?
I do. I'm training my young adult group to keep track. So, 29, almost 30. It'll be 30 next year. Don't look at me that way, Kendall. I'm right. Right, honey? I'm right. Okay. I've earned those years. Two daughters, Faith and Hope. I have a son-in-law, Andy, and I have three grandbabies, Owen, Ollie, and Gwenny, that are just my greatest distraction ever.
Awesome.
My name's Andy Shimp. Let's see. I'm married to Kim, who's over there, and two of my three kids are sitting with her. The other one's with Mamaw and Papaw right now. We each have children from previous broken marriage, which you'll probably hear a little bit more about, but that's they're in their late 20s right now. They're in various stages of belief and non-belief. So we pray for them daily.
Awesome.
Good morning. My name is Paul Johnson, and my wife, Denise, who we've been married for 28 years, currently live in Canal Winchester, have two adult children, Gabrielle, who is an ICU nurse at Children's Hospital, and we have a son, Lucas, who is a graduate student in University of Colorado in Boulder. Like I said, we have been with New Life now for the last 3-4 years, and we look forward to the opportunity to serve.
Awesome. So the last 3 or 4 years for you, it's been quite a ride, right?
Yes, it has.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about your story of coming to Christ and how that went?
Okay. I'm the youngest of nine, so I grew up in a large Catholic family. And again, I just, really knew about Jesus, right? I just practiced a religion. And then throughout my adult years and as we were married, we were straying in and out of being, church going and really practicing the faith. So, that's kind of where we stood. And then in 2016, we had some challenges and we separated. So for about a year, year and a half, we were separated. I was going down a very dark path, very much straight away. My wife has done the opposite. She immediately turned to God, immediately came to New Life, and was supported 150% by the community here at New Life. So that was something that I didn't experience over the year and a half that I was away. Fortunately, by God's grace, mercy, forgiveness, as we were heading towards divorce, she called me at 3 a.m. and said, "Do you really want this to happen? Do you really want to break our family?" And I got to witness with my own eyes the grace and mercy from God, because that's what caused it. He gave her the nudge to make the call. So ever since then, that day, it was Good Friday, April 14th in 2017. We began our reconciliation, and we haven't turned back since, and our focus is on God. And I wouldn't have been able to be honest, to do it without her. Which then leads me to Paul and Sandy, May 10th of 2017. So everything happened real quickly, right? On the Salvation Couch in Paul and Sandy's home.
Wait a minute. Did you just like name their couch the Salvation Couch?
We have an agreement that couch will be my couch before it goes to anybody else.
So, okay. That is not like for anybody that goes to their house and sits on that couch, salvation happens.
It's Paul's Salvation Couch.
Okay. That's
a gift
that
from
makes
God,
a lot more
believe
sense.
Me, yes.
Okay.
But, again, it was a casual conversation. I was not worthy of what my doings were to go to heaven, to be forgiven or anything. And, Paul, walked through, that if you repent and you believe, God sent his only son for us, right? So he paid the price regardless of our situation. So 50 years old. I came to Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 3 years old, 1 year old, 25 or 50. It doesn't matter. It's and we've been just trudging forward since. And she's been by my side, and we've been focusing on God.
Amen.
Similar to Paul, I grew up in a large Catholic family, four brothers. My mom was Catholic, my dad was agnostic, so he never went to church with us, but she dragged us literally to church every Sunday morning. So I did
clearly,
learn...
Did she drag you by the hair?
Believe it or not, yes.
That makes complete sense.
That's partially what happened. Genes has another thing to do. But anyway, so I learned something about Christ, right? I mean, went through the motions and all that. But it never sank in. My mom and dad divorced when I was about 15. I went off the deep end at that point, started partying very heavily with some of my friends. And I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years later, I watched this TV miniseries at the time called Jesus of Nazareth. And it really hit me. Oh, that's who this is. Okay, I can believe in something like that. So I pledged my allegiance to Jesus. Unfortunately, the roots were very shallow at that point in my life, and I had nothing to really dig into. So I continued soon after that to continue partying in and out throughout my next couple of decades. I got into a couple of relationships. One, I was married, and The marriage ended, unfortunately. And then I met Kim. And she also was going to church at the time in a Baptist church in Plain City. I went with her a couple of times, but I met with the pastor and kind of had that salvation. It was a chair, I think. But an old wooden chair, too. But she gave me a Bible at Christmas, and I read it for the first time, front to back. And I started to understand what the saving grace of Jesus is all about. We moved about a year later. We moved here to Canal. A member who used to be here walked by our house one day, and our dog ran up and greeted him. And he just started a conversation and said, hey, if you're looking for a place to go to church, try out New Life. Next Sunday we came. We haven't, obviously, we kept coming. There's been challenges in my life, but mostly it's an issue for me, pride, and which leads to anger. That's been my thorn in the flesh. And I think that it's been one of those things that time and just time in the Word, time with other believers and others, just helps alleviate that, and the fact that I know that I have God's grace when those stumbles do occur. And I get back up, and I just keep going.
So, yes. Love these guys' stories. I grew up in a loving Lutheran family in Chicago. My parents were married until my mom passed away last October. And very faithful in attending church, that sort of thing, but I didn't really understand what having a relationship with God was. I was probably around 14 and remember specifically a point where I said, God, I'll do whatever you want for my life, but I didn't really understand what that meant. It wasn't until much later, after Amy and I got married, I think we were about 14, 15 then, seems like it, right? No, honestly, we got married at 22. I soon thereafter took an oath and swore into the Navy. We moved down to Pensacola, Florida. And at about 23, we realized we were on a path that wasn't really going anywhere. And Amy wasn't happy, and I wanted to make her happy. So she's like, we need to find a church. So we did. We went to a Southern Baptist church down there and got engaged in a Sunday school class and started hearing the Word preached in a way I hadn't really heard before, and quickly realized that we were lacking the commitment that we wanted to have in following after God. So it wasn't soon after that that Amy and I went forward together and got baptized together, which is a ton of fun. And then after that, the Navy shipped us all over the country, but we just continued to grow. In 2001, we ended up in Ohio not knowing anybody and ended up at New Life, I think our second Sunday here, and have just been here ever since and just continuing to grow each and every day.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you guys sharing just part of, yeah, absolutely. Appreciate you guys sharing just parts of the story that God has been writing in your lives. And I highly value the fact that you didn't just share like the rosy, perfect version of it. And I think there isn't one, right? for any of us. And just as a reminder that all of our lives are marred by sin, and it's only by God's grace, as I think a couple of you alluded to, that we're even here today, let alone we have the privilege to serve Him. And I value that about you guys, that you're even willing to share those things as you're being considered for a position of leadership at the church. So when it comes to leadership, how have you guys seen servant leadership lived out by other people in your life, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, wherever it might be? How have you seen servant leadership kind of lived out in a way that you would aspire to?
So for me, even though my mom still a Catholic to this day, she has humbly served in the church for as long as I can remember. to this day. She's 88 years old. She still serves. So I've seen that from her, just her heart for that. She does it silently in the background. And then there's also my father-in-law, Jim, Kim's father, who has served as an elder deacon currently, and he's 78, I think, and he's leading life groups, and so he's also doing all those things silently in the background. Those are the two people I think that stand out most to me in my life. Plus, I just want to say real quickly, Nate and Trudy Bertram had a huge impact on me early when I was attending, just to see their heart, the way they served, and what they sacrificed and went to.
Willing to up and leave their home and go to another country and just serve. So before you pass that on, I'm just curious, how have you tried to emulate some of those things in your own life, whether it be at home or at work, that you've seen in others?
Well, I think, you know, early on when it really, when I was saved, it was apparent to me that works, contrary to the Catholic belief, works really isn't what it's about to earn your salvation, but it's a response to that grace that just, how can I not, you know? Plus, I had these great role models to follow as well, so it wasn't hard for me to begin. I think we began in the children's ministry and just watching the babies, but, you know, over time, spread out into other ministries. So,
yeah, awesome. Greg, what about you?
A couple people come to mind. One is my dad. The way he cared for my mom. My mom had a brain aneurysm the first time when I was about in junior high, and then she had brain surgery then and again in high school. Most recently, she had it in 2000, where she'd been doing pretty well, could walk and everything, but after that third brain surgery, she slowly declined. And by slowly, I mean very slowly, to where in the end, the last probably 7 years, my dad was doing everything for her, from cleaning her to feeding her. Never once complained, never once in all those years. That example will live with me forever. Another example was a man I worked with in the Air Force. I switched over to the Air Force in 2001, and he was actually a pastor's kid. And you could see his heart as he led about 1,200 people. It was always about the youngest airman, the most junior person. It was never about position. It was never about authority or you know, letting pride fill you up, which couldn't easily occur. It was always, he knew he was there for a specific purpose, and that was to care for these airmen and give them what they need to be successful. And I think in both those cases, it's taught me and reminded me that how important humility is, how important service is, and how the way you treat others matters, no matter what your role or position is.
Yeah, that's good. How about you, sir?
All right, last but not least. All right. I got a couple. So, obviously, my wife. Over the last 3 years that I've been able to experience how she served our family, our kids, in a sense, kind of brought me along and welcomed me back, right, to actually now kind of become the spiritual leader in our house now. So we've been arm in arm. Again, I would say that by the grace of God, I would not be where I am today. I would have never expected me to be up on a stage for this, but, you know, I'm truly blessed. Especially to have her, you know, as my wife, as my partner. And then to get me there has been Paul. So Pastor Paul, not Paul Sr., we'll call him, or the bigger Paul.
Hey,
Paul
Jr. Hey, we don't want to go there.
But he's been at my side since April 19th, my first time coming to New Life on Easter Sunday, you know, and talking to me and kind of guiding me through this time and through this period. But even the year or so prior, being him and Sandy's being, you know, by Denise's side. And what he's demonstrated is it's not about him. It's not about New Life. It's about God. It's about him pouring his knowledge and his wisdom and into someone like me, right? Someone who, you know, before this time did not feel any worthy of it, right? A couple years ago, we're going to men's retreat, and we stopped by to get some lunch on the way down to the men's retreat. And I said, Paul, I look at you like a brother, right? And that means the world to me. I'm the youngest of nine, and for me to look at my pastor like a brother is hits you right here in the heart, and I do appreciate that.
Awesome. So, guys, you guys have all served in different ways and roles. Some people might not know ways that you've served, the ways you're currently serving. Just take a quick minute and just share some of the ways you've served and are currently serving.
All right. So, for me, I've been at Nationwide for 28 years. I've been in leadership, leading people for about 15 years, 20 years now, I guess, probably closer to 20. And what I've learned over the last 3 years or so is really about putting myself in their shoes and the empathy I share with the folks that work with me. Don't work for me, but work with me, right? So folks I lead. And how I share, how I live my life with a purpose now. And it's not about worrying about things. It's not about worrying about the worldly things, but sharing with them that I submit and I give everything to the Lord. I pray. I lead with a purpose. And I live with a purpose for them. And really to kind of give up worrying the day to day, because there's enough worrying that goes on, you know, that, you know, really it's just to offer it up. But that's probably the biggest way that I've been able to share recently.
What are some ways that you serve here at New Life?
Well, when I first came to New Life, I started being facilities manager. Facilities. I did a lot of stuff with facilities, you know, when we had the building and so forth. So I was just helping right out of the gate. I serve in the hospitality. I do some setup stuff. So I'm a co-leader with Jared Rossiter, you know, on the setups. Children's check-in, greeting, all aspects of life in serving with the church.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. How about you, Greg?
That's a long time, 19 years.
You don't have to go all the way back.
Okay, well, started in the when we were in the school the first time was set up and tear down. Been led life groups at various times throughout. I can't tell you how many life groups we've led, Amy and I, over the years. When we had a facility, I helped with maintenance. When things would break, I actually enjoy trying to fix them. That's something I get a kick out of. And then I've been a deacon since 2007. And then you guys have been, you know, coaching me through the elder process for a little bit over a year now, too. So,
awesome. What about you, Andy?
Well, like I said earlier, we started just doing children's ministry, and we've kind of stayed with the age of our kids throughout that ministry. And I think we're in a little bit of hiatus right now, but we'll get back into that. Upward, I don't know how many years now.
It's been a few.
I really enjoy it. Although I'm a referee, and I can catch some grief for that from time to time. But
people aren't always thrilled with referees.
Not all the coaches either. Just saying. So, but just to see the kids grow in their, because a lot of those kids have no knowledge of Jesus whatsoever when they come into that league. And to see them progress, it's a blessing. So I love doing that. Plus, keeps me active. And then treasurer for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years.
At least.
That's my background. It's financial. It's what I do. It's what I've done most of my career. So it's very natural. It's a gift that God gave me to know numbers and things like that. So just love doing that.
Yeah. Awesome. You guys have all served in different ways, some with a role or title, some with just in the background, some with just being with people and serving them. Jesus is really the ultimate example of servant leadership. And there at the Passover meal, as Jesus took a moment to wash the disciples' feet and to serve them as a servant, there in that moment, that the God of the universe is washing dirty men's feet. How do you see Jesus' example kind of translating into a role of deacon or elder?
Well, I think just that, just his utter humility. And I think he said, you know, do this for one another. And so that's just a wonderful example. The other, for me, that washing, you know, Peter was the one who said, no, you can't, you can't do this. And he said, if I don't do this, you have no part in me. And Jesus explained that the, I think he said something, his whole body, Peter said, well, then wash my whole body. He said, no, you don't understand. You're already clean. Once and for all, you're clean, but you're going to need daily cleaning. You know, you're going to need to come to my meal every day and come and ask for grace every day, because that's what life's about. And so that was a big part of it, I think, serving for me.
Good. Greg?
Yeah, I think it's just the example it sets for those in leadership, because it, again, I've seen a lot of leaders that think it's all about them, the spotlight should be on them, you know, they were the ones that deserve these honors and that sort of thing. And that's not what we are called to do as Christ followers. We're called to take the role seriously and to be willing to get dirty ourselves in order to help others around us. And it can never be about us. And I think that's, you know, when I sit next to these guys and having gone through, you know, their process, it's clear to me that they're the type of men we're looking for to do just that.
I would say, you know, just as the humility that Jesus demonstrated and how he was truly demonstrating that, you know, as the sovereign king, he has to be able to perform that lowest task of washing feet. Because without him performing that, how could he expect perhaps the disciples to actually be doing that as well? And that's what I look for here is it's about us serving the church body, regardless of task, regardless of the challenge or opportunity that's barked there. And it's about being that silent support with the community as well, in helping them in the circumstances. So,
yeah. Well, and just so encouraging to not just hear you guys today, but see these things have played out for years in your guys' lives. Willing to just lay down your life for others, willing to sacrifice, serve others, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not what you might like to do in a given moment, but to allow Christ to be shown with how you serve, and greatly value that. So as we work together all as a team just to lead God's people here at New Life, or is there a particular part of the vision for where God's taken New Life that you're most passionate about? Is there something that kind of rises to the top that you're most excited about?
I'll go.
Go ahead.
So the vision, so, you know, again, a church with of disciples, making disciples, you know, one of the areas. But if I look at it, the role of the deacon in a service role or a servant leadership role, you know, I'll take the one around a church serving is like breathing. Right, so it's necessary and life-giving, and that's what it's really about. It's about it's about God. It's about glorifying God and for serving Him, but then looking forward to the opportunity to be able to serve the church body. And again, regardless of circumstance, and Denise and I, with our experience, have been able to actually minister to some of the folks, other couples that may be going through challenges and so forth, and. You know, that's what we're looking for, that God had a purpose for us. And the experience that we had is going to use that and leverage that.
Yeah, so it's seeing a church where serving is like breathing. Awesome. You guys?
I'll go. You know, when I think about our vision of loving God, loving people, and making disciples, to me it's not unlike a three-legged stool. We need all of those to be going on at any given time for us to really be firing on all cylinders as a church. And I think when I see those things going on, and like I can honestly say in the last 19 years, I feel like the last year and a half, really since we've started D groups, we're actually hitting all those things for the first time. purposefully. And that to me is very exciting, to see people coming together to grow, to be discipled, to bring others along with them has just been so exciting.
Yeah, it's good.
Honestly, I don't have a specific, I guess, part of the vision in mind. I'm just open to whatever God, whatever the elders specifically. No, I mean, I'm just here to serve in whatever role that my skills lead me to. I would love to develop a better evangelistic spirit within me to take to other people. Maybe that starts within the body, because that's easier than, for at least from my experience, from talking to strangers or work in the workplace, that kind of thing. But I'd love to develop that further.
Yeah, that's good. So I'm curious for you guys, as you've been through this process and that kind of thing, how would you encourage others in considering these roles in the future? Would you be like, oh, no, stay away. At all costs, stay away. Would you encourage everyone? Would you, somewhere in the middle, how would you encourage others to consider these roles in the future? Because I think God still wants to add to the team.
Well, I think these roles specifically, deacon and elder, it says in Timothy, they shouldn't be new believers. So you should take your time. But simply serving within the body, it should be like breathing. I mean, there should be nothing to hold you back. Even if you feel like you're maybe just going through some motions, it just gets you off your seat and gets you moving and gets you involved, and that's what it's all about.
All right. Very similar to what Andy was saying, but I would say that pray, listen, and be patient, because that's where it starts. And you know, God will lead you and guide you into His purpose and what we're created here for. I would also say get connected. There's plenty to do. There's plenty. We all have been gifted with multiple talents. So however you can get connected, whether it be connected in serving in a church or being connected in a life group, you know, being part of a D group, leading a D group, and so forth. So you know, that connection for sure. But those are the areas where I would think I would encourage, and how I would encourage others to do it.
By the way, this is impromptu. It's not on the script, but some of you might be surprised how many people already serve in this church. Can I ask everyone, just whoever serves in any capacity, just go ahead and stand up. Go ahead. You can do it. That's awesome. I think that's awesome.
That's good.
Thank you.
I think what I would say is I am the perfect proof that God can do anything for me to be sitting up here being considered for elder. If you had talked to anybody that knew me 30 years ago, it probably would have never crossed their mind. I can guarantee you it never crossed my mind. But God has been growing me and stretching me. And that would be my encouragement to you, is if you're just doing the things you're comfortable with, you need to get outside of that comfort zone. Because when God is going to grow you is when He stretches you and challenges you. And, I'm actually at a point in my life when I look back upon the challenges in my life and I'm incredibly thankful, truly thankful. And Amy and I have been through some pretty serious growth spurts, if you will. But, you know, by God's grace, He's taught me so much, and it's helped me maintain as best I can humility and just understand that He's in control. And that's a very good place to be when you realize it's not on you. So don't think you have to perform. You have to do these things. You just have to be willing to be stretched and you see where God takes you.
Yeah. Well, and you know, we all have different experiences with church backgrounds and church politics and all of the fun that goes with the whole political side of things. So I'm just grateful for you guys that for us here, it's not some great political system where people aspire to a role or a title so that they might be able to exert power and authority, right? That for us, there's clearly this role of being servant leaders. I mean, Jesus didn't come to exert a whole bunch of power and authority and start telling people what to do because he was Jesus. He came to serve, and he did, and he laid down his life for all of us. And I appreciate that that is your guys' heart. As we even started the process, you know, you guys were kind of flabbergasted that your name is on a list being prayed about these roles. So I'm grateful to you guys for that, and may that always be so for us as leaders here at New Life, that it's not about us, but it's about serving others. So grateful for you guys. And I would say to all of us that as we look at that passage in 1 Timothy 3, that those would be things that we would consider. Where is God seeking to grow us and challenge us and transform us in our character? What is it that he wants to do? And I think that we'll all find that there's plenty of room for all of us to grow in our character, right? And God has a plan for that. And whether it lands in some position with a title or role or it doesn't, that's not the point, but that God transforms us into the people that he's called us to be so that we might be a servant to all. So wherever you are, ask God this week as you kind of read through that passage, God, where is it that you want to change me? Where is it that you want to challenge me? And I would also just challenge and encourage you guys, if you have questions for Greg or for Andy or for Paul or for Paul, Ryan, and I as elders right now about this process, about what it's looked like, about what's going on or why this or why not that, do so this week. We welcome those conversations. We would look forward to them. We typically only get a little bit nervous when nobody says anything about anything. We would much rather have those conversations and talk about them. So think about those things this week. We're excited for what God's doing. We're confident that he has much in store for us, and he's going to need us all to be servant leaders in different ways, various kinds, to accomplish his will in Kennaught, Winchester, in Lithopolis, wherever it is that we live or work. God has a plan, and he's called us all to serve. So thanks, guys, for being with us this morning. Let's just pray to close our time together. God, we're grateful again for your grace, that none of us has done anything in ourselves to have any right or any right to be up here, to be talking about these things or to serve in these kind of roles. But God, we are only here because of your grace and your goodness and your kindness to people like us. So God, we just ask that as a church, as we move forward, that you would continue to provide exactly for what it is that you want, no more, no less, and that you would help us to be people who live this life where serving is like breathing, that we'd be willing to lay down our lives to serve others. So God, thanks for these men. Thanks for the opportunity that you've given us here today to talk about these things. And God, we leave them in your hands. I'm trusting that your will be done. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.